This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أيها الإخوة الكرام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله ونسأل الله تعالى أن يتقبل منا ويغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Peace and blessings on His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After saying salams to you and the mercy of Allah be with you all, we ask Allah to accept from us our efforts, to forgive us, to shower His mercy upon us, to keep us guided Amen. Always aright. We ask Amen. And make dua to Allah to give us useful, beneficial understanding and knowledge and wide sustenance. On Him do we utterly depend. To Him is our goal and return, and there is no power and might except that of Allah. Glory be to Him, and He has no partners. Back to our hadith, which is in Bukhari Muslim, mentioned by An-Nawwi in his Arba'een, which we're doing the sharh of, and hadith al-Rabi Ashar, an Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu qal, qal Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yahillu damu imri'in muslimin illa bi-ihda thalath, as-sayyibu al-zani wal-nafsu bin-nafs, wa tariku li-dinihi al-mufariqu lil-jama'a, Allahu Bukhari wa Muslim. As Abdullah Masood said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is not allowed to spill the blood of any person, any Muslim, except in three situations: a married person committing adultery, a life for a life, and the one who leaves their deen separating from the jama'ah. So we're looking at the dignity. Last time we spent a whole session on looking at the dignity of people, of human being, of Bani Adam. And to remind you, two evidences we mentioned. One in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقُنَا تَفْضِيلًا. Indeed, we honored the children of Adam, meaning all human beings, and we carried them on the land and the sea, and we provided for them sustenance, wholesome, good sustenance. And we honored them above most of what we had created and really distinguished them. And if you remember hadith, the Prophet asked them standing up when the janazah went by, and they said, Ya Rasulullah, standing up out of respect, they said, Innahu Yahudi, it is a Jew. And the Prophet responded, Alaysat nafsan, is it not a soul? Is it not a person? So that was briefly to remind us. Now, I said that I'm going to link this with the whole issue of organ donation and blood donation. This issue, why? Because many people link it with human dignity. Yeah, many people link it with human dignity to say it is not allowed. That's where they came from with it. It is a very important issue, a very real issue, very relevant issue, and a very new issue, because transplants really only started in the 1950s with corneal transplants, etc., moving on to kidney transplants, etc., from the 60s and 70s onwards then. So it was a new issue faced by the Muslim Ummah. And it responded in, as always, with something new. Often the approach was negative, but I think that negativism has continued to some extent, even to this day, and pervades our culture and society, and many Muslim lay people who still have this view. Certainly one of the first people to speak positively about it, and perhaps because they experienced it, was Egyptian muftis, etc., from Azhar, with its permissibility, etc. Around the same time, however, was a famous 50s, 60s, was a famous mufassir and preacher, a great sheikh, Muhammad Mutawalli al-Sha'rawi, very famous in Egypt. Some of you may have heard of him. His tafsir are in a book form and also recorded, very relevant to his time, very pertinent, very deep, and spiritual at the same time as well. So his opinion at the time, and this is probably the 60s in Egypt, against the opinion of the Azhari Grand Mufti, was that it is not allowed organ transplantation. He said it was haram, and he said the human body is dignified, has been honored, and it's been lent by Allah. Nobody has a right to donate organs. And on the other side, of course, then it makes organ acceptance haram in a similar way as well. He made it a very simple issue that if we fall ill, then have suburb patients, and if we're meant to die, die, etc. And it was very popular amongst the masses, especially when there was a very negative attitudes towards British colonialism and West, and most of this medicine and new technology of transplant was coming from the West. So he mixed it up with that we don't want that. Yeah, we want to keep our values and cultures of Islam. We don't want this westernization. So I mixed all the issues up, but primarily focused on this dignity side of issues. What didn't help, of course, in making it permissible, although in the end the idea did come, was stuff going on at the time. It's mentioned historically, but British context was very relevant. Also in Pakistan or India before that, and Pakistan later, probably around a similar time, when it was Pakistan then, the father of Mufti Taqi Usmani, Muhammad Shafi'a, yeah, Usmani Deobandi, big Mufti, India and Pakistan, he also made it very clear that his opinion was that this was haram. Similar arguments to Sheikh al-Sha'rawi about dignity, but also the idea Sha'rawi also used, and also Muhammad Shafi'i, Mufti Muhammad Shafi'i, rahmahumallah, may Allah have mercy on them, that there'll be this organ selling, there'll be illegal trade, children will get kidnapped to have their organs sold, and poor people will suffer because they'll be abused and used by the rich to buy organs, etc. Okay, so that's one of the arguments they also used, and you can see where they were coming from in that regard. Later on, in around mid-80s, the Islamic Fiqh Academy, International Fiqh Academy, based in Jeddah, I think, they had a meeting for over a week, and one of the deliberations was this idea of organ donation, and they made it permissible with conditions, etc. So that was a famous international body that around mid-80s came out with that. In the UK, also, in the late 90s, there was a paper done on a Muslim law Sharia council, which was set up really by Sheikh Zaki Badawi, may Allah have mercy on him, and got some other scholars together, and not very representative of the Muslim community here, which is mostly Pakistani community, Deobandi and Brailwi. So they had no Deobandi representation, and I think one Brailwi imam was there. So of course, that was a fatwa given by Sheikh Zaki Badawi and other scholars with him, although it was a small group, but it didn't go down and didn't really penetrate the community. And Zaki Badawi by then didn't have a very good standing within the community. He was seen as very liberal, sellout kind of scholar. I don't say I agree with it, especially when the Rushdie issue came, for those of you old enough to remember, and what he said in that regard, in saying that there was no death penalty, etc. It's not right on Rushdie. So that, of course, with the masses and a few other things he'd given his legal opinions on, they just didn't accept anything he had to say. So you can imagine that didn't really have any considerable effect in regards to the Muslim population organ donation. It stayed as it was, carried on in that vein. Even though there was the international fatwa already, but perhaps people were not aware of it, and Zaki Badawi certainly didn't mention it in the paper. Then European Fatwa Council represented with 35 plus scholars from various backgrounds, not lots of people from the Brailwi and Deobandi background, but some from Deoband anyway. I don't think there was anybody there from the Brailwi background, but wide representation of all the Madahib was on the European Fatwa Council, including my teacher, who was part of it then, and he was a secretary at that time. In the year 2000, they gave a detailed fatwa on the permissibility of organ donation, etc., with the conditions that they put with it. I don't think that's, while it had some effect in some areas, but it's still, and I don't think this idea is still of permissibility of organ donation has still filtered through to the vast majority of the Muslim population because of the ideas they still have. Mufti Zubair, and I referred to his paper he's done in 2019, very good, and he's from the Deoband background. Mufti himself, and he's done a very good paper, actually, summarizing many things and going into detail. So I've looked heavily at that, some of my own stuff, etc., to look at this whole issue. It's important because, as I said at the beginning, that I think the figures are maybe 6,000 people anytime are on the transplant register waiting for a transplant, life-saving, because they're chronically ill and they're going to die if they don't get a transplant. 1,000 of some figures, 1,000 of those are from the South Asia, India, Pakistan, well, mostly Pakistan background, who are also on that waiting register as well. But the proportion of, though a majority, of course, those are Muslims, but the proportion who are actually have volunteered themselves for organ donation is minuscule. Yeah. So we seem to be a community who are okay with accepting the organ donation, and we and even when Mufti Zubair writes about organ acceptance, There don't seem to be a big debate on it because they take it from the angle of even if it's haram, zarura, which is to save life, allows you to do it. Well, that's all right, but it allows you to do it because for it to happen, there has to be organs available. If you're on the other side of the coin, you're not going to make any organs available. How can you justify half a circle, if you follow what I mean? Yeah, it must follow then if you're saying that to save life, yeah, it's you would say medicinal wise, actually, it's mustahab, very highly recommended. You know, if somebody was being offered an organ to save their life and they refuse it, until people are in their crisis, people can theoretically say all sorts. But anyway, the point here is that there's no big debate on that side. The debate is on the side of giving. So we come across as a community that's willing to take other people's donations, but we're not willing to give anybody. Secondly, what many people don't understand is that actually the best organs for donation that are least likely to be rejected, most likely to be accepted by the body, are those from family, from same racial background. They're more likely to be accepted. So the ones from India, Pakistan, more likely to be accepted the body will more likely to accept the organs from those who are from the same racial background, etc. Yeah, and that's an important thing to bear in mind. Not that the organ donation is given with a proviso that this must go only to a Pakistani or a Muslim. That would be just nonsensical. Anyhow. That's a little bit of the background as to why this issue is so important. And I mentioned Sheikh Muhammad Shafia, who was the father of Taqi Usmani. Mufti Taqi Usmani, who's a big scholar of Pakistan, of course. What it said is he's refused to give a fatwa on it because, well, he stayed silent on it. Why? Because his father, of course, he has great respect, who was Mufti, great Mufti before him, has given the fatwa of it being haram already. So he's staying silent, and that's fair enough. I think he's doing out of respect for his father. But it's interesting that Sheikh or Mufti Taqi Usmani was part of the European Fatwa Council. I don't think he was part and parcel, but I'm not absolutely sure of when they discussed it in 2000 to come with the fatwa that they delivered. But I'm not absolutely sure if he is a signatory on that particular meeting when they discussed it. That is checking out. If he is, then he's part and parcel of it, especially if he didn't object in that meeting. I'm not sure about that. Yeah. So we're going to look at some of the things, and they've been summarized very well by Sheikh and Mufti Zubair Butt in his paper from 2019. It's nice to see a breath of fresh air from a Hanafi Deobandi scholar who was looking at various madhahib and not just the Hanafi fiqh, and not being taqlidi, just following old views to come to a conclusion, but much more open-minded and looking at various scholars' opinion and also the opinions of various of the organizations that I've already mentioned as well. So that's the breath of fresh air, I have to say. What other Deobandis in this country, for example, Muhammad ibn Adam al-Kawthari, is the student of Taqi Usmani, and he's the Mufti in Leicester. He's quite famous. Deobandi again, Hanafi, of course. He has written a paper in which he mentions both of the fatawa, the one that says it is permissible and the one that says it is haram. Yeah, like from his teacher's father, Muhammad Shafia. However, he sort of sits on the fence, but I don't think he sits on the fence, because even though he says both opinions have great scholars and they're based on ijtihad. So both are fine, but he doesn't leave it there, because that's how he should leave it if he can't decide himself, which he doesn't decide either way. But when he adds something, it's clear where his inclination is. What does he say? He says, however, if you follow the legal opinion of organ donation and blood donation being permissible, then I suggest, out of precaution, you do istighfar and give donation, sadaqah. Subhanallah, what does that mean? Where does that come from? If you're saying that big scholars, and it's based on ijtihad, and both opinions can be valid, if you follow either of them, then why do you make the one that's saying permissible, tell them to go and do istighfar, recommend them to go and do istighfar as though they're committing a sin? So you, even though you think you've sat on the fence, you've not sat on the fence. And I disagree strongly with this attitude. This is not respecting the other opinion of in the field of ijtihad. Yeah, you may disagree with it. It's better if you said, well, I'm more inclined to the opinion of that it's haram. Yeah, then you don't say, well, those who are going to follow the permissible one, they have to do istighfar, ask for forgiveness from Allah and give sadaqah and charity. I find that nonsensical. With the greatest respect to Mufti Ibn Adam Al-Kawthari, I disagree strongly with that. Now, so dignity. How does dignity come into this whole thing? Firstly, because they say, and we said last time, dignity means protection of life, of your wealth, of your mind, of your religion, of your conscience, of your honor, yeah? So all those things are the dignity. But dignity of a person, a being, has come, with what parameters has it come? I mean, Sheikh Zubair, but he says that these parameters are not clearly defined by the text. Therefore, because they're not clearly defined by the text, it's left, he means to ijtihad, and it's left to the urf and the culture of society, whether something is beneficial or harmful, and weighing it up. Maslahan mafsara he's talking about, which is the way ulama look at new things. Yeah, all new things which don't have anything in the text. He's right to an extent, but also dignity of the person, yeah, how he's protected. Even the things I said in the Zaruriyat last time of somebody's life being protected, their wealth being protected, that's not based on no text. It's not based on urf. That's based on text. Yeah. Based on Sharia of the Quran and Sunnah has evidences to show what the person is allowed to do with this body and what it is not allowed to do. That's what we call haram and halal, don't we? So we do have parameters, actually. Yeah. So Sheikh Sha'rawi saying, or this is emotionally saying, this is an amana we've been given. We have no right. It is totally owned by Allah. We have just been given to borrow it, to use it. And then, otherwise, so therefore we cannot allow to go organ donation, organ taking, etc. I mean, the reality is we do with the body. Already, we do that which is halal with our body, yeah, and allowed. We eat and drink of everything that Allah SWT has provided with us. We make the choice, yeah. So I'm doing that with my body, yeah. We cut our nails, we wash our body, yeah. Don't keep it unclean, don't keep it filthy. We get rid of najasa from our body because that's what our the text, yeah, requires us to do. So we do that which is halal and avoid that which is haram and bad. We don't eat khanzir and we don't drink khamar. Yeah, again, it's all to do with the body, even though it's an amana. Amana doesn't mean to say we just sit there like that and say, oh, it's an amana, I can't do anything with this body. It's nonsensical if you take the argument further. Yeah. And clearly it was just an emotion. So we do things with the body. Yeah. Treatment for the body, ear piercing, getting the hair cut, etc. Circumcision for boys, for example, or we're not allowed to do anything. No, this came in the sunnah. It's a part of the sunnah, mustahab to do for boys, not for girls, because I think it's abhorrent. I'm not saying that because it's illegal in this country, female genital mutilation, they call it. I think it's right to call it that. And with the greatest respect to the Shafi'iyah, who says mustahab for the female, mustahab recommended for female circumcision, I disagree with them strongly. The evidence for that is based on no authentic hadith. This is purely cultural and came especially from olden times, especially prevalent in the African places. And, you know, so there's no basis for that. If it's harmful, which is being clearly shown to be harmful, it becomes the government has the right to outlaw it, as it has been outlawed. So abhorrent as that. Anyway, that's a separate issue. The point is we do to our body, according to the text, that which is allowed for us, that which is recommended for the body, and that which is fund. And we stay away from that which is haram or makruh, don't we? We already do that with the body. Now, there are things that are going to be new, and organ donation and blood donation are new. Now, we don't have any texts. So we don't just use a general thing, the body is owned by Allah, we can't do anything. That's nonsense. That's not an evidence. Now, we go to maslaha and mafsada, as Zubair, but quite rightly, has said, we weigh up. Yeah, whether it's beneficial or more harm in it, yeah, who benefits and who is harmed, is it necessary, yeah, is it life-saving, is it making somebody who's seriously ill going to make them better? So those are very important considerations, are they not, brothers and sisters? So nevertheless, it's interesting. Mufti Zubair mentions quite rightly that even if you were to, and I think here you go with the present day issue, because there's no clear text about organ donation, because it wasn't relevant before the 1950s anyway. Yeah. And there's nothing you can do qiyas with really. So now it is for istihad of the ulama to look at the maslaha and mafsada. What is beneficial and what is harmful, and weigh up the pros and cons in which favor is going to go. Everything is permissible unless it is being made haram. Even from maslaha and mafsada, you can't make something haram. If the mafsada or the harm are greater than the benefit from it, then the mufti will say, well, I don't advise you to do it. I think it's disliked. I dislike it. That's the best you can say. You can't say it's haram. And if it's the other way, the benefit is greater, you say, oh, well, I recommend it. I think it's good. So you can say mustahab or karaha, but not clearly haram and not make something fard on people. Yeah, that's important to remember as a principle when you're dealing with maslaha and mafsada. So I think that's the line to go down. But I'll mention things because interesting, even if you go with some of the classic views, then quite rightly, Mufti Zubair is showing that despite that respect and dignity of the body, there were circumstances in which they allowed the body to be cut open. Classical period. For example, it is well known that if the mother dies and the baby is alive and the chance of the baby to survive, yeah, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to cut open the mother and take the baby out, yeah, to try and save the life of the child. So there's cutting open of a body, as an accident. So this is not present there. This is been around for a period of time, long time, whenever it is possible that it could have been done. Not only that, a second situation is somebody who has ingested a property. For example, somebody dies and they've stolen a diamond ring of somebody else, a third party, and swallowed it, right? And they die. So now you're burying them, and you know that that ring is inside them, right? Are you allowed now to open up their belly and take out the ring, which belongs to this stolen property? Yes, you are. Yeah. And there's, you know, Madhahib had various opinions on it, not just one opinion. Yeah. If a dead person has, again, swallowed or taken a property, anything that cannot go off inside. I mean, if it's food, obviously you're not going to open up and take out the banana, are you? So we're talking about something that's valuable, which is part of their, not third party belonging, but to them. But it's a valuable thing that they've swallowed or taken inside, yeah, or hidden inside somehow. Yeah, usually by swallowing in those days it would be. Yeah, it belongs to the inheritors and it's of significant value. Yeah, then again, they said you're allowed to open the body and take that because it's not going to benefit them. The body's going to rot. Yeah. To remove it. Third thing, yeah, forget just this thing. Well, a man discussed classically about human cannibalism in the case of necessities to save life. Yeah, well, as they call it, anthropophagy. Yeah, that's eating the flesh of other dead human beings. Yeah, I don't know whether any of you have watched the film Alive, where about a plane crash in the Andes, which is what some of them had to do then. Some of them refused to do, others did it for survival. So here,